Well, I was going to ask all of you, how do you like my peach-colored shirt? I've never wore peach. My daughters are always saying, "Dad, you got to get out of the box." I'm like, "I'm in a box?" "Yeah, you got to get out of the box, Dad." And so I'm trying to get out of the box. I didn't know I was in a box. And then I think it was last year we were remodeling our bathroom and we were discussing what color we're going to paint the bathroom, and my girls just said, "Dad, just not green and beige." I said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Just not green and beige. Everything in our house is green and beige." I said, "No, it's not." And they said, "Dad, what color is your bedroom?" "Olive green with beige carpet." "What color is the furniture in the living room?" "Green." "What color are curtains?" "Green." "Carpet?" "Beige." "Daniel, John, and James's room?" "Dark green, halfway up. Beige on the top." And so I said, "What color you want to paint the bathroom? They said, "Red." 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 So we did. So teenage girls are good to get middle-aged dads out of their box. Out of our box. All right. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll be looking at our message for this morning. Father, it is good to be in your house and just be with brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we just ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word. Father, I just pray that there just be food for our souls. Lord, I feel like I have nothing to give this morning. Lord, I ask that you just take whatever I have and just multiply it and bless it to your children. Father, thank you for your word. And we just ask that you just bless the preaching of your word even now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in the Bible to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9. Now, just to let you know, Lord willing, we will be getting back to the Gospel of John. We are trying to preach through the Gospel of John. But I felt like we needed to just kind of set the course for Calvary Baptist Church for 2010. So we're going to take some time here to just deal with some different issues. But in time, we are going to get back to the Gospel of John. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and they led him on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' For we did not know what to say, for he was terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had been risen from the dead. So they kept the matters to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, 'Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' And he said to them, 'Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as is written of him.' And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, and they ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'Oh, faithless generation, How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And he brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, but help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Friday morning, I came into the church office, and I was thinking about the message that the Lord would have for us this morning. And I had a few things on my heart that I was kind of mulling over. And I picked up the Expositor. That's the newsletter that Michael Durham prints. And I read an article in there by Martin Lloyd-Jones based on Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 28. So here's the situation in Mark chapter 9. The Lord has taken Peter and James and John up onto the mountain. And there the Lord is transfigured before them. And Peter, James, and John witness this amazing scene. And then they are coming down from the mountain, and they found a crowd of people gathered around the remaining disciples. And there is much arguing and discussion going on. And Jesus steps into the situation and says, what's going on? And finally, a man steps forward, and he seems to say, I'm responsible for all this arguing and discussion going on. I have a son, and he's got an evil spirit in him, and I brought him to your disciples to cast his spirit out, and they tried and they failed. And then you remember our Lord, he just asked a few questions, gathered some information, and then quietly, simply proceeded to exorcise the devil or the demon out of the boy, and the boy was healed. And he was restored. Then the Lord went to a house, and the disciples went with him, and they asked him, why couldn't we cast the demon out? Now, if you read earlier in the gospel, Jesus sent them out, and they did have power over some of the demons, and they came back rejoicing that the demons were submissive to them. And you remember Jesus said, oh, I'm seeing Satan fall from the sky, but there's something greater, guys. You ought to rejoice, your name's written in heaven. So these disciples had had some success in casting out evil spirits, but for some reason they couldn't cast this spirit out. And they came to Jesus and said, why? What's wrong? And Jesus says, because this kind only comes out by prayer. Guys, you've misdiagnosed the situation. You assumed it was just like the other times, but it's not. You've reached the wrong conclusion. And therefore, your solution didn't work. You've made a false diagnosis. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones uses this account as a picture of the church. He says, the boy represents the world. The disciples represent the church. The church is trying to help. The church is active. But there's no results. In our day, we are in the day of the mega church movement. Since the late 70s and early 80s, we've got this mega church movement. Have you known that there have been studies done that since the mega church movement, there's been zero impact upon society as a whole? No impact whatsoever. So the church is busy, they're active, they're building, they're having worship service and meetings, they're very active, but there seems to be no impact in our culture, in our society. Now, if you're going to help someone, you need to diagnose the problem correctly. You cannot arrive at a solution until you understand the problem. You don't want to go to a doctor and have him start treating you before he's understood what the problem was. If you're to diagnose the church today, how would you arrive at a conclusion? What's the problem? What would you say about the church in general? Is the church in general strong, healthy, spiritually alive, or are we dead and dying and barren? Or if you were to look at Calvary Baptist Church and diagnose Calvary Baptist Church, where are we? Are we strong and healthy, or are we sick and weak? What would be your diagnosis, and what would be your solution if you looked at Calvary Baptist Church? And what about you as a Christian? How would you diagnose yourself? How's your walk with the Lord? Is it strong? Is it healthy? Or are you dissatisfied with where you're at? Or is there spiritual power in your life? Is there fruit in your life? How would you diagnose yourself as a Christian this morning? And what would be the solution? What do I do if I am sick and unhealthy? Bill Rann and I were talking last Sunday night after our Bible conference with Michael Durham. And we were talking about the services, and I've talked with many of you and said, wow, I felt like God was with us on the Friday services and the Saturday and the Sunday. I thought we could sense the Spirit of the Lord in our services last weekend. Saturday evening, we came home from the services, and my 15-year-old daughter says, Dad, that was awesome. Amy doesn't say that very often. The guy preached over an hour, and for my 15-year-old daughter to say, that was awesome. And so Bill and I were talking about the Bible conference last Sunday night at snack time, and Bill raised this question. He says, where do we go from here? Good question. And I think what Bill's saying is, okay, we've understood what God has been teaching us in these Bible conferences. God seemed to be speaking to us. But now what do we do? How do we harness this? Where do we go from here as a church with the messages that Michael preached? You know, I've been thinking a lot about Calvary Baptist Church. 2010, I was thinking, okay, a new year is starting. How should we start 2010 as a church? And so we began with a week of prayer. I said, if we're going to begin 2010, we need to go before the Lord. And we spent January 3rd through the 10th as a week of prayer. And many of us met on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays here at the church, and we lifted up the church in prayer. We looked at 2 Samuel, where David went in and sat before the Lord and reflected upon God's goodness and his grace, and David says, who am I, God, that you have brought me this far? And we looked at our church, and we sat before the Lord, and we prayed. And then we got the church directory out, and we prayed for every family at Calvary Baptist Church, and even some that were not members. So we began 2010 seeking the Lord in prayer. And then last week, or I should say January 10th, we observed the sanctity of human life. Never done that before. I never preached the message on that before. Didn't know what to do with that, but I felt it was important for us as a church to recognize that life is precious in the sight of God. Every Haitian that you see on TV, dead or alive, been made in the image of God. I thought it was important to look at the sanctity of human life. And then we had the Bible conference last week with Michael. Now, what do we do? Where do we go from here? What is our diagnosis of our church, and what's the solution to our church? Well, I thought about it for a while, and we talked with the vision committee, And we say, well, we need to have a vision for Calvary Baptist Church. Is that the solution? Is there a problem, and would that help it? Yeah, it could. It could. And so I met with Connie Rand, the chairman of the vision committee, and we met during the Christmas holidays, and I presented her with some information. I've been studying some churches and talking about visions of different churches and things we'd like to see at Calvary. And I said, okay, let's come up with a vision statement for Calvary Baptist Church. And by that, we need to say, who are we as a church? Who are we? What are we trying to accomplish? How would you define us as a church? Now, I'm speaking just hypothetically here. There's many different mission statements that we could come up with. But let's just suppose we come up with a simple one this morning just for an illustration. Let's say we say, Calvary Baptist Church, who are we? What are we all about? How about loving God and loving people? Okay, that's our vision statement. We as a church, we're going to love God and love people. Everything that we do is supposed to flow into that. Okay? What are some initiatives that are going to fit under that umbrella? I talked to Connie. I said, well, we want to value relationships. We need to take some practical steps in our church that says we value relationships. Let's have some more of those campouts at Riverwoods. Let's get together and have some more of those outings at Dundee Township, playing basketball and volleyball. But let's have some home Bible studies where we can get to know each other, like we did last spring with the parenting class, when we had couples come over and we went through the D series, Shepherding a Child's Heart. Let's value relationships here at Calvary. That might be one initiative. And then I said, I want to develop a atmosphere at Calvary. You can call it urban-suburban relationships, whatever. But we want a diversity in our congregation. I want a diversity of race at Calvary. I want a diversity of economic backgrounds and educational backgrounds. That is, I want people to come to Calvary regardless of what their education is, whether they got a PhD or a high school dropout, that they would feel warm and welcome here. And I don't care what your financial situation is, whether God has blessed you financially or that you're struggling financially. I don't care what color your skin is. I want people to feel welcomed at Calvary. That would be one of my goals, one of my initiatives. And I thought a third one is the morning worship service. I praise God for the work that Matt does for our worship service. But I think all of us would say, we want this to be such a special time with God, to be free to linger in His presence and not just run through the course. And I don't know how you do that. They approached Martin Lloyd-Jones one time on putting his messages on the radio, and he said, I can't do it. Why? Because you want me on a time slot from 11 to 12, and I don't know what God's going to do. I can't just close things up at 12 o'clock. If God is moving. So we want this hour to be special. And I'm not sure how we do that. But we want people to be a part of the worship service, that everybody should be welcome to be a part of the worship service. And Piper preached the message one time, brethren, we are not professionals. But today in the church movement, everybody's got to be a professional to get up in front of everybody and lead you in worship. They didn't do that in the early church. They met in homes. Just people getting together and finding some songs and singing to their Lord. Now, I don't know how you work all of that out, but all I'm saying is we all want this to be a special time to worship together. A fourth initiative, to challenge the church and our culture with truth. And so this is my vision for Calvary Baptist Church. But is this the solution? If we diagnose the situation, will this work? No, not really. It might give us some tracks to run on. Get to waving my arms. It might give us some tracks to run on as a church. But is it really the solution to Calvary Baptist Church? Well, we also talked in the vision team about spiritual gifts. And maybe, Lord willing, I might preach a message next week on spiritual gifts. Because we got to looking around and we said, you know, we need to get people involved in our church. And they need to know where their place in the church is. And some people don't know what their spiritual gifts are. So maybe we need to do a study on spiritual gifts. And Sylvan sent me an email this week on spiritual gifts. And I looked it up a little bit last night. And I saw $15 and went, oh, wait a minute. And backed off. But to find some kind of a study that we can do on spiritual gifts. Yeah, that might help. Maybe that would help the church. Maybe that would be something that would run along those tracks if we would do a series on spiritual gifts. Might be helpful. But is that the real solution to our problem? And then somebody suggested, well, what we need to do is start new Sunday school classes. We need to start four new Sunday school classes. If you start four new Sunday school classes and each one produces 10 people, you've grown the church by 40. Oh, that sounds easy enough. Start four new Sunday school classes and you'll have 40 people added to the church. Will that work? And is it as easy as that sounds? I don't know. Might have to try it. It might be something that we could run along those tracks. Well, what about Bible study? I began this year wanting to encourage all of us to read the Bible. I went to Mrs. Adams and said, do you know anything about some kind of a plan that we could come up for reading the Bible through in a year? And she came back to me with three or four different ideas and programs of reading the Bible through. My wife and I selected the 52-week course where you read through the Bible, the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice, and our family's doing that, and it's working out for our family. And I challenged all of you to find something, some kind of a Bible program that you're comfortable with and read the Bible. Is that the problem? And is that the solution to Calvary Baptist Church? If I could just get everybody here excited about the Bible, if I pleaded with you, if I inspired you, motivated you, encouraged you, persuaded you, led you to give yourselves to the Word of God in 2010, would that help Calvary Baptist Church? Give yourself to the Word of God. And by that I mean not just a few minutes every day, but devote yourself to the reading of God's Word. Would that do it? Is that the answer? Well, it might be some tracks that we could run on, but is it the real answer to our problem? Will it work? Did you know you could read your Bible every day, memorize Scripture, and there's no guarantee that you will be a stronger, healthier Christian? Did you know that the Pharisees read and memorized the Scriptures more than any of us ever will? And with most of them, Jesus said most of them are going to be damned in hell. Pharisees. Their reading the Bible and memorizing Scripture didn't help them. Why is that? You know, you can read and read and read your Bible and it profits you nothing. You say, why is that? How can that be? The Bible is the Word of God. It's precious. We need to devote ourselves to the reading of it, but there's nothing magical about reading the Bible. You could go through that 50-week course and you could just go, check off, and it profits you nothing. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. I want all of us to be devoted to the reading of God's Word. You will not grow as a Christian if you do not read the Bible. You need to read your Bible. And you need to spend time with God. You will not be a strong, healthy Christian apart from the reading of Scripture. But all I'm saying is there's no magical formula that if you do that, you're going to be stronger and healthier. It could profit you zero. Why is that? Because God is God. And the Bible is not God. If the living God does not open our hearts to the Word of God, we can read it 100 hours a week and not see the glory that is before us. Does that make sense? Unless God speaks to us and reveals himself to us in his Word, we could profit zero in reading it. We need God to speak to us and open up our hearts and eyes to what we're reading, or we're going to miss it. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Did you know as a Christian, you could read your Bible and not see it? And Paul is praying, you need the eyes of your heart open, that God would speak to you in His Word. We got a sad email this week, Paul and I. It was from our friends in Cambodia, Steve and Mary Westergren. They're missionaries in Cambodia. Steve's dad was a printer. He printed the first Cambodian Bible that was ever translated. And he grew up in Cambodia, but because of the war, they fled. And now he's back with him and his wife. And they were with the CMA churches, very fine church. They've planted over 200 churches in Cambodia. And he has ministered for 12 years to Paula's sister, or half-sister in Cambodia, with Leon. Got an email from this week. And he said, you know, I'm sorry to tell you this, but he said, your sister has joined some kind of a Korean cult. And he said, we went over to her house and we sat down with her and we read scripture to her and showed her what the Bible says, but the cult has the truth. And they said, it's like 12 years of ministering to Wood Leong. All that they've poured into her, he said, our relationship, our friendship has been just thrown out the window. And you say, how can that happen? How can you be in church for 12 years and not see it? Never bother you? You could read the Bible for 12 years and not see it. Paul says, we need God to open our eyes so that we can see who He is. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with the Spirit, Jesus taught. God is sovereign. He changes times and seasons, and that includes spiritual times and spiritual seasons. Do you ever go through a barren time in your Bible studies? You're reading the Bible, but it's just dry and it's barren. Did you know that's not uncommon with God's people to go through a time of spiritual dryness? Chuck Colson says that he went through a time of spiritual dryness. He had been saved like 7 years ago, and then he started prison fellowship, and he said, 7 years after his conversion, he went into a dry spell, and he couldn't get out. God just wasn't speaking to him. And a friend said to him, why don't you watch this video series by R.C. Sproul on the holiness of God? And he said, I wasn't really excited about it. He said, all I knew about R.C. Sproul was that he's a theologian. And he said, I thought theologians lived in ivory palaces, and they were far removed from life and reality. So he said, I wasn't real excited about watching this series. But he said, I did. He said, by the time R.C. Sproul got done with the series on the holiness of God, he said, I was on my face in the living room crying out to God. What do we need at Calvary in 2010? As we set our course 2010. What is it that we need more than anything else? A vision? Bible study? Spiritual gifts? More Sunday school classes? Those are all fine. Those are all good. You know what we really need? We need the Lord. We need the Lord to open up our eyes and our hearts to see Him high and lifted up. Because if we don't see the Lord and who He is, and if God's Spirit doesn't breathe here and move sovereignly, nothing's going to happen with any prophet. We need the Lord in 2010. If God does not act sovereignly to overcome our spiritual blindness, our spiritual deafness, our spiritual numbness, seeing we will not see, hearing we will not hear, and reading we will not comprehend. We need God to speak to us. Let's close by looking at Isaiah chapter 6. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. I think even the first song we sang this morning, is that right, Matt, was based on Isaiah 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Wouldn't you like to see the Lord 2010? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of his threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's what we need at Calvary Baptist Church, to see the Lord in 2010. Let's stand and have our closing hymn.